We jump into the middle of the first chapter of Peter. If you have the scripture open, I don't know what page it's on, but you'll find it near the back of the Bible. And I invite you to listen and then to keep it open, and we'll look at 1 Peter. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and your hope are in God. This is the word of the Lord. You'll recall that Peter's letter, as you read it, it's addressed to those who are the elect, strangers in the world. These are Christians who, when they gather on a Sunday morning, when they go over to their North Hall and they gather around coffee, they have a weight on their shoulders. Their life is not the least bit easy. We don't know exactly what's going on, but when you read through the small print of 1 Peter, you see that they're being falsely accused. Some of them are being maligned as those that cause all the trouble in the town because they're not worshiping all of the gods of their neighbors. Anything that ever goes wrong at work, they look at them and say, it's his fault. He's an atheist. He's not a believer in all the gods. We don't know if they'd come to blows yet and if they were being persecuted to physically, but we know that their life was in dire straits. And the easiest thing for these Christians to do was to just shut up and mind their own business and walk along with the rest of the world and not make waves. And that was the great temptation, to just fit in. And a greater temptation was to believe, or to at least fear, that God had abandoned them. That God was not present. That he was absent or didn't care what they did or thought, because it didn't seem to make any difference. No matter how they lived, their life was difficult. And they wondered, how in the world are they going to pull off this thing called Christianity and persevere when they're asking, where is God? What is he doing? And if he's so wise and if he's so powerful, then why is my life so hard? Well, our temptations are not that far off theirs. We don't have anybody coming in to tell us we can't worship this morning, or resisting your urge to follow Jesus, not actively, but no one in the world is helping you be a Christian. And we're living in a world where there is no God that is proclaimed by the rest of the world out there. Sometimes you ask the question, is it reasonable to worship a God? In fact, Peter even mentions the God who is invisible. In a world, in an age when image is everything, you worship a God who is invisible, who doesn't have a website, who hasn't texted in 2,000 years? Is it reasonable? Or are you a fool? And when you turn to the last page of Scripture, you think you really start to blush sometimes. And 2 Peter deals with that. But you look at the last page of Scripture, and Jesus stands in some of your Bibles. It's in the red letter edition. You see in red ink, "Behold, I'm coming soon." They made fun of Peter's. In 2 Peter, they made fun of the Christians because it had been 30 or 40 or 50 years. Soon. And we stand here. Are we even more foolish? Where's God? A worse temptation for us is to even believe that maybe God is stingy and he must be cajoled or bribed, or somehow we have to live in such a way that we can woo him into somehow getting onto our side. Well, if you stand today with doubts about God's goodness, I can guarantee you will be slow to honor him. If you live with doubts about his presence in your life, in this world, you'll hardly care what he thinks about what you're thinking. If you have doubts about whether he's for you or against you, you're going to be very slow to serve him. And if you question whether he's trustworthy, there's no possibility that you're going to be taking time to lean on him. And our trouble is we come to a text that we jump into the middle and we see those words, "Be holy as I am holy, says your God." And you ask yourself the question, how in the world am I supposed to do that? How am I supposed to persevere in this world down the narrow path of life and follow Jesus? How am I supposed to do that? Peter shows us how. Look at verse 13. It's not your Bible, so I won't say circle it, but there's that sometimes we see it as a silly word that's just an extra therefore. Anytime in the scriptures you see the word therefore, of course you have to ask the question, what's it there for? And in verse 13, Peter, when he says therefore, he's holding up the wet ink that he just wrote in the first 12 verses, and he's pointing to them. Therefore means, look back at everything I just said and set your mind on that as we move forward. Peter says, based on all that I said was true in the first 12 verses, of everything that God has done in the past, everything that God is doing right now, everything that God is doing in the future, now roll up the sleeves of your mind. Be sober. Set your mind on the grace that is yours in Christ. As obedient children, be holy as I am holy. You can think of Peter's therefore as a visual arrow in your Bible that's pointing you back to look back to what he just said. It's because the fruit, obedience is always the fruit of grace. Obedience is always the fruit of grace, not the cause of it. It's a pattern we repeatedly see in Scripture. We first hear the announcement of God's grace, and then we hear the question, how then? And we ask the question, how then shall we live? We respond. You see it in Romans. If you think about it, Paul spends 11 chapters where he's dealing with, first he establishes the fact that you, without Christ, you are hopeless, you're lost. And then he tells the wonderful story about God breathing into you life by his Holy Spirit, making you his child, making Christ your brother, making you fit with new. He takes off your old, dead, sinful self and he gives you the robe of the righteousness of Christ and dresses you up so you are fit. And then he fits you into the family of God so that you're not walking alone, but you're walking with God's people. And Paul lays out for 11 verses the wonder of all that God has done. And only at the end of, after all of that, does he then say, therefore. And then he points back again, knowing the mercies of the Lord, present your bodies
a living sacrifice that is well-pleasing to God, which is your only reasonable service, which is the only logical thing to do based on all that God has done. Grace always comes first, and then the fruit of it is obedience. You see it in Galatians. Paul showcases and makes it utterly clear that we're justified before God. We stand before God by grace alone, by Christ alone, without works, and only after chapters where he lays that out clearly, then he says, walk worthy of the Lord. Grace always precedes our obedience. If you pay attention, in fact, a couple weeks ago, Pastor Tim mentioned maybe we need to have a refresher on what our liturgy does for us. We did that about 15 years ago or 20 years ago. We had somebody come in from Calvin Seminary and lead us through what we're doing when we worship and how our worship is a conversation. And if you think about it, our liturgy is designed so we never forget that grace, God's action, God's work always comes first. Think about it. We come into this place, and God calls us into worship, and then we respond, and we sing his praises. God greets us with grace, and only then do we receive that grace, and then we are fit, and we greet each other. God calls us to confess our sins, and then we respond in the confidence of Jesus Christ that he is interceding for us. God then speaks his word, and we receive his word as words of grace. Later we'll have a collection. You notice we don't put that at the front door when you come in. In fact, it's near the end of the service, and it's only after we recognize how God has blessed us with life, with our wealth, with our time, only then are we ready to offer up our gifts and give them back as a token of our thanksgiving. And almost all the time in our service, today we definitely do it, God has the last word. We sing his praises, but the last word we have is God blessing us and sending us from this place with his grace, mercy, and peace, sending us out into the world, where he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, which as we pray later, he is the King of all the heavens, and we pray that his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Grace always comes first. God always acts, and then we respond. And that's what Peter's doing here. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, in the first 12 verses that you looked at last week or the week before, Peter points to what God has done in the past, what God is doing now, and what God is doing in the future. If you look at verse 3, go back to, wasn't our text today, but blessed be God, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope. God's the one who acted. He caused us to be born again. Verse 4, we're given an inheritance that is unfading, kept secure for you in heaven. It cannot be snatched away. It will not grow old. It cannot wear. It will not rot. No one can steal it. God himself is keeping it for you, is what Paul said. Verse 5, God is guarding you. He's not going to bring you partway and then abandon you and say, well, I thought you'd do the rest. No, God is guarding you and guiding you and keeping you all until you meet him face to face. Verse 6 says, even your troubles are just as testing. All the troubles that you have in the world are not because God has abandoned you, but even those are an opportunity for you to discover that your faith is real. It's not just because things are going well that you have faith in Christ, but especially when things are going badly, when you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, even when you can't see him, even when the evidence of his presence seems distant, you know that your faith is real, and it is to the glory and praise of God. It's not that God has abandoned you. And last week it was, I guess, that Pastor Tim talked about the verse 7, that to know what we know, to understand what Christ has accomplished, to realize the totality of the redemption that is ours. The Old Testament prophets, they squinted at the scriptures and they looked through and they were trying to figure out what is it he's, how is this going to work? And we stand with clear eyes to understand what Christ has accomplished. What a privilege to live in this day, in this age, when you know the grace that is yours in Jesus Christ. And it's only when we have set our minds on those things, that's when Peter says, therefore, he says, brace yourselves, roll up the sleeves of your mind, start thinking, focus on these things. Become holy like God your Father, who is preparing you to meet him. Conduct yourselves with reverent fear of God, the judge of all. Love one another deeply, and later he even says, thirst for God's word like a little baby thirsts. That therefore is Peter's way of making sure that as we respond, that our focus is always set on Christ and his work, his love, his mercy, his power, his peace, his activity. That's what we're to fix our minds on. We don't work and do the work of the kingdom and be holy as I am holy so that you'll get a paycheck and so that God will pay you back somehow. Don't let the idea of holiness, that word, throw you. I love what Reinhard Feldmeier says. He says that word, holiness, obviously contains a clear element of differentiation, of separation. Holy is, by definition, something that's separated from the profane or the common. But he says such separation is simply the other side of belongingness. When God says, be holy, for I am holy, it's because you belong to him. With that simple quote from Leviticus, it may not be as come to our mind as quickly, but to those reading First Peter, hearing Peter in that first century, they were lifted immediately back to the wilderness. The be holy as I am holy would bring them to mind to that wilderness where they had just crossed the Red Sea. And they were stood as a new nation, dripping wet with their new robes of righteousness, as a new people, as a holy nation, as God's new birthed nation. And God's voice boomed, be holy as I am holy. And it's as though Peter is taking us right back into the delivery room of newborn souls. I think the men do more work than the women, but you've been in a delivery room before. My wife would shoot me for that. But those of you that have had the privilege of seeing a child born, you know that moment when the child has been birthed and ouch, it's a girl, says the nurse, and out she comes and they hold her up and the little purple life is not moving yet. And you hear the beep of the monitor of mom's heart. But so far you wait, the whole room stands there just silently watching and waiting for that wonderful new life. And that's what Peter's doing here. Breathe. Be holy as I am holy. Suck in the new air of the grace that is yours in Jesus Christ and start living holy life with God. Leave behind all that crud from before. Prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded, self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace. Think about it. The day when one day God will bring to fruition everything until we meet him face to face. And 1 John says, we do not know what we shall be, but we shall be like him as he is. And everyone who has that hope purifies himself as he is pure. And finally, Peter says, never underestimate how precious you are to God. He says it this way. Never forget what God has invested in you. not gold or silver, but the precious blood of Christ. God gave his only Son that we might have life. Who can separate us from the love of God, says Romans? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? God is going to finish that work. One day, no matter how troublesome your life is, whether it's your kids or your wife or your husband or your parents or your health or your job or whatever it is that makes you struggle and wonder if you can finish this race that is set before us, God himself has set us on this trajectory, says Peter. Look at all he has done, and he will bring it to pass. Set your hope on the reality of the day when you will see the glory of God. And the book of Hebrews says, and you will meet him with joy, because there'll be no reference any longer, because of Jesus Christ, to sin. You will be free with eyes that can see God. Set your mind on that. You'll never be more out of step with this world if you put down your phone and actually set your mind and think on Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we pray your Spirit would grant to us faith, that we would have hearts that thirst for you, like a newborn baby screams for mother's milk. We pray that we would seek you and that your Spirit would fill us with the joy and the wonder and the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.